Welcome to our communion service. It's one of the great festivals of the Christian year. It's Pentecost. And Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. We're going to worship as we sing the hymn, Come, Let Us Sing to the One. Sing a hymn that's often traditional on Pentecost, but sing it plenty of other times too. Come down, O love divine.
Thank you.
there's lots of things in the welcome area, and sometimes, because we get asked to put out so many bits of literature, you can miss some of the good stuff. But hot off the press and there this morning is the new prayer information from Engage Woking Schools, the organisation that used to be called SCAT, and which one of the local preachers in the circuit, Patrick Code, works for. You'll know perhaps that Patrick goes into primary schools in the area, and that they also go into the secondary schools and sixth form colleges. So please take that and be informed and pray for them, because they're doing some marvellous work. Now, I want to take time this morning to explain something we're going to do differently this morning. And this is a precursor, I hope, to something that we will do from time to time. And really, this came out of a conversation I had a couple of months or so ago with Linda Todd and with James. And we were talking about what we do about the place of prayer in our church. And I explained something I'd done in one of my previous appointments, and they said, that sounds good, let's try it at Nap Hill. And we talked about it at the leadership team afterwards as well. Here's the thing. We know that people come to church with all sorts of personal needs. That they can be about our health, they can be a situation that's troubling us, or it can be, like this morning with Pentecost, it might make us think, gosh, I could really do with a sense of the Holy Spirit in my life. All sorts of things it could be, couldn't it? So what we used to do was this. We, in this other church, we knew that some people wanted prayer and they were happy to say what they wanted prayer for. And for those people, we put a couple of teams of two people at the back of the church, so it wasn't like in front of everyone, you know. And during the intercessions, and I'll tell you what we do about the intercessions in a minute, they would just quietly go to the back and have a quiet prayer, perhaps the laying on of hands if wanted from these people, then come back to their seats. There were other people who perhaps wanted prayer but maybe didn't want to share what it was for. Or maybe it was just very general anyway. And for those people, I used to stand at the communion rail, and I had with me my bottle of anointing oil. And so if someone had just a general prayer request, they would come to the communion rail, I would anoint them with oil on their forehead, and then they could either stay quietly praying at the communion rail for a little while or just go back to their seat when they were ready. Now, we haven't had time for this morning to start recruiting and training people to be at the back of church for praying with people. But we could start, and Pentecost seems a great Sunday to do it, with the second half of it. That if anybody feels that they would like a sign of God's presence in their life, for whatever reason, then during the intercessions, I am going to be at the communion rail with the anointing oil. And if you just want to come, I will simply anoint you with oil, say a one-sentence prayer, and then you can either remain for a moment or just, you know, go back to your seat straight away. Follow so far? Good. Just checking. So what do we do about the intercessions if I'm at the communion rail? Simple. We give you some prayer topics to pray for silently in the pew during this time. So there'll be a few slides, just three or four things, on the screen that will give you some ideas of some things to pray for, just in silence on your own. And if you want something else, then if you want a structure for some prayers, you could look again in the worship book at page 176, and there are the intercessions for Pentecost there, and you could read those as prayers. So it's not the normal way we do it. We won't do this every time by any means, but it's there to create an opportunity, and we'll see how it goes. And please give us feedback on what goes well, what doesn't go so well on this, so that we can, you know, take that into account. Okay, I hope that's clear. Just keep checking with you that this is making sense. We'll see how it goes. I don't want anybody to feel under obligation to come for prayer. It's for those who want it. But know that if you want prayer, you're very welcome. Right. I think I'm done. We're going to have two readings now for Pentecost that John and Linda are going to bring to us. We're going to hear, first of all, the account of the first Christian Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then we're going to hear some teaching of Jesus that includes some teaching about the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. And the John reading is going to focus our thoughts in a minute. So, thank you.
The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Thanks be to God.
This reading is from John chapter 14, verses 8 to 17. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Linda and John. Before we think about particularly the last couple of verses of that John reading, we're going to sing the hymn, Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind. It's the tune of the Skyboat song, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Spirit of God, come upon us now, not only that we may understand the written word, but that we may have power to live for Christ each day. For we ask it in his name. Amen. The other day, I was searching on the website Moonpig, trying to find a birthday card for one of my nephews, and I happened upon this one. You could see that. So Darth Vader is saying, "Whoops, I forgot to put my lightsaber on charge." And hence you see underneath he's called Daft Vader. And it struck me how often some Christians associate Pentecost and the Holy Spirit with Star Wars. They think the gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit can be summed up as, what do you think? May the force be with you. Now, fun as that may sound, it's a dreadful mistake. George Lucas, the creator of Star Wars, took the idea of the force from something in Chinese philosophy that is about an impersonal force in the universe. Why is that troubling? Because the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. Some Christians talk as if the Spirit is impersonal. And while I can understand that some of the language about power that's connected to the Holy Spirit might sound impersonal, the overall biblical testimony is that the Holy Spirit is personal. Sometimes, maybe this impersonal talk we have about the Holy Spirit as a force betrays how unfamiliar we are with the third person of the Trinity. Well has it been said that instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Catholics have opted for Father, Son, and Holy Mother, and Protestants for Father, Son, and Holy Bible. So this morning on Pentecost, our question is not what is the Holy Spirit, it's the question you saw up on the screen before Darth Vader: who is the Holy Spirit? And Jesus gives the Holy Spirit a couple of names near the end of our reading from John, and I'm going to talk about those two names. So firstly, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Another advocate. There's your first name. Well, older translations, of course, speak about the Comforter. Familiar with that? Or some Bibles render it the Counselor. And still others say the Helper. So which is it? Advocate, Comforter, Counselor, or Helper? There's a very simple answer to that. It's all four. The problem is one of those ones of how do you render a very rich Greek word in the New Testament into English? The Greek word is parakletos, and here's a rough breakdown of it. It's not always the best way to analyze a word, but para means alongside, and kletos comes from the verb kallio, which means to be called. So, roughly speaking, the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, or you ever seen the word paraclete used? See it in some old hymns? Is the one called alongside us. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit is the one called alongside us. Now, if the Spirit is the one called alongside us, you can see why translators have opted for different words like advocate, comforter, counselor, or helper. All of those English words carry some of that meaning. If an advocate is to speak for us, they must come alongside us. A comforter must by definition be alongside us. A counselor certainly has to be. They don't speak from on high. And a helper can only assist us alongside us. You see how they've all got a little sense of it, haven't they? They tell us at a basic level, one of the most fundamental things we need to know about the Holy Spirit is God come alongside us. Whereas Jesus, the Word, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, now he's back in heaven, we're not left alone, the Holy Spirit has come alongside us. If Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us in a physical sense, now the Holy Spirit is God with us in a spiritual sense. So, which of the four words is the best? Advocate, comforter, counselor, or helper? Like I say, all four are good. But if you push me, the one I think best that fits the context of John's Gospel is advocate. There you are. You see, because I'm thinking of the word advocate in the sense of Scottish law. I know Jesus wasn't thinking of Scottish law 2,000 years ago, obviously not. That's a picture of the current Advocate General in Scotland, by the way. Remember that an advocate is someone's representative in court. And that meaning is attractive to me in this part of John's Gospel because Jesus is going to keep calling the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one called alongside us, in chapter 14 here and in chapter 15 and in chapter 16. He's going to describe it often using legal metaphors. He's going to do that because he's anticipating that the disciples are going to get in trouble with the authorities for proclaiming the gospel. And they will be hauled up before judges and magistrates to account for their actions. And he's saying to them, you'll have an advocate with you. It won't be long after Pentecost before Peter and John get hauled up. You remember they heal the man, the lame man at the beautiful gate. And then they speak about Jesus, and speaking about Jesus gets them in trouble. No longer is it Simon that means the reed. It really is Peter, the rock, speaking with courage because the Holy Spirit is there. So the Holy Spirit isn't just generally alongside us. The Holy Spirit is also specifically alongside us when we are in tough circumstances. Now, I know in this country it's less likely that we'll be up in court for our faith, although it isn't impossible. But at other times, when we face opposition or ridicule because we name the name of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit promises to be alongside us, guiding what we say and strengthening us under pressure. We may think of the Holy Spirit as the agent of the spectacular in the Christian life, and sure, that's true, but it's not all the truth, it's a half-truth. Or we may think of the Holy Spirit as the member of the Godhead who brings quiet and peace into our lives. Again, truth, but only a partial truth. But here's real good news. When we face difficulties and challenges to our faith, Jesus encourages us to call on the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He will make his presence known. If our faith is under fire, he will help us know what to say. If we're struggling with an injustice that has happened to us, he will give us the strength to persevere. If we have been greatly hurt and we know we need to forgive the perpetrator, but we don't believe we have the strength to do so, the Holy Spirit can be called on to give us that strength to do the painful work of forgiving. If we are being falsely accused, the Holy Spirit will help us make our defense. For he is the advocate. He is the one called alongside us. So that's our first word. But secondly, Jesus takes what he has revealed here about the Holy Spirit as the advocate present alongside us, and he subsumes that under another description in the last verse of the reading. He is the Spirit of truth, says Jesus. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, says Jesus, for he lives with you and will be with you. the Spirit of Truth. Sorry, I tried for a nice picture, but I couldn't get it. In the immediate context, I think that makes sense, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit as our advocate when we're under pressure or facing opposition will surely tell the truth or witness to the truth. When we are oppressed by the lies of others, it's the work of the Spirit as our advocate to reveal the truth. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of Truth? Frankly, it's as simple as it looks. Judging by descriptions of his work, the Paraclete is the Spirit of Truth primarily because he communicates the truth. The Holy Spirit communicates the truth when we're in a tight spot. Even if the world fails to recognize him, as Jesus says, he still communicates that truth to us. But he does much more than that. Jesus has a lot to say about the Spirit of Truth in the next couple of chapters and elsewhere in John's Gospel. So, it's not just in times of stress or persecution that the Holy Spirit makes the truth of God known. He makes the truth of Jesus Christ known so that people are set free by the power of the Gospel. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And although our free will has an important part in receiving the gospel, we can't do it alone. We need the Spirit of Truth, first of all, to show Jesus to us so that we can then, by our free will, respond. So when we have been praying these last 10 days during Thy Kingdom Come for friends and loved ones to know the gospel of Jesus, our prayer is really important because we need God's Spirit to act on the lives of the people we love if they're to see Jesus. For conversion to happen, the Holy Spirit acts first and then human beings respond. So the Spirit reveals the truth in that sense too. And also, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth in enabling the apostles to remember the teaching of Jesus. And that's important when we get to the writing of the four Gospels and ultimately to the Scriptures. The Spirit of Truth, according to Jesus elsewhere in John, would bring to mind what needed to be preserved, not just for what those churches in the first century needed, but succeeding generations of disciples. The Holy Spirit was, of course, aided by the fact that they had a strong oral tradition in the first century. You know, because very few people were literate, they couldn't write things down like we do, but they trained their memories so much better than we do. And they could pass things on orally. But even with that great skill, discernment was needed about what should be preserved and so on. And the Spirit of Truth kind of does the work of a supervisor, overseeing the process. There's no claim by Jesus that the Holy Spirit dictates every word of the Bible. And that would have made the human authors less human in a way. And in any case, you can read your Bible and you can detect a bit of the individual style and personality of the authors. But the Holy Spirit did oversee the process as the Spirit of Truth. So it's because the Holy Spirit worked and works as the Spirit of Truth that we say the Scriptures are inspired. And you know, that gives us a wonderful privilege. Because the same Spirit of Truth who oversaw the gathering and writing of the Scriptures is available to us as we read them. It doesn't let us off the hook for the hard work of understanding what are still Scriptures that have come to us in the form of ancient documents. But it does mean we're not left to understand and interpret the scriptures on our own. The Spirit of Truth is here to help us. So all I'm saying about the Spirit of Truth isn't mere theory. It's not just a statement in a creed. It comes to life in our own personal experience of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we slog on day by day on our own as Christians and only call on the help of the Spirit when we're in difficulty. The Holy Spirit has an ongoing work in our lives to point us to Jesus and to help us to understand his will in the scriptures. And for that, surely we call on the Spirit day by day as he lives alongside us and with us. So, if we bring this back full circle to where we began, can you see now why I think that the Star Wars creed, "May the Force be with you," just doesn't work? The Holy Spirit is far more than a force. What we believe about the Holy Spirit is very personal. It's very relational. Is that our experience? The great Roman Catholic thinker Rudolf Schnakenberg, that's not something you can buy at Burger King, by the way. Schnakenberg was very worried that consciousness of the presence of the Spirit had virtually disappeared in the Christian community. And he said it's possible to say that the only person who will understand the words about the Spirit is the one who's already experienced the presence of the Spirit. Experience the presence of the Spirit, and this all makes sense, in other words. So look, there are many reasons why you could come to the communion rail during our intercessions, as I was explaining, and receive anointing with oil. But among them could be this: a deep desire to experience the Holy Spirit, both at times of trouble and in everyday life, as the Spirit of Truth guiding our lives in the way of Jesus. If that's your profound desire, come to the rail. Come for all those other reasons too that I was outlining. There are all sorts of reasons why any of us might feel we need a touch of God's Spirit. But if you want to say, "I'm serious about the Holy Spirit," then make that a reason, among all the others, to come. What I didn't say about the anointing oil in my introduction is that there's a slight scent to it. The scent you will pick up is frankincense. So think back to the birth stories of Jesus. And remember, as you pick up that gentle smell, that takes you to Jesus, and it takes you to remembering that the Spirit of Jesus is with you today. Amen. So before we come to prayers, we're going to sing "Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me."
Thank you.
So, as I say, some prayer topics will come up on the screen. You can also use page 176 in the worship book, and I'll be here at the communion rail for anyone who wants to come forward during that time, and there'll be some quiet organ music played during this time by Ian. So we sing the hymn, "Because You Have Said, Do This For My Sake." So please be seated as we take up the offering. Lord, you have given us so much in your Son, and you continue to give by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we respond with the giving of these gifts and of our very lives to your praise and glory, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we close, and in a moment we're going to sing the hymn, "O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us," I want to make a connection with next Sunday, when we're going to celebrate being church family together. We don't do a church anniversary here, but there was something Christine said to some of us that made us think we really ought to celebrate being church family. So that'll make a theme next Sunday, and it'll follow on a bit from today, because we're going to think about how the Holy Spirit makes us the family of God. So we sing our final hymn, "O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us." Spirit of truth, lead you into all truth, giving you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to proclaim the word and works of God. And the blessing of God, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, remain with you always. Amen. We go into the world in the power of the Spirit to fulfill our high calling as servants of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.